looking at Psalm 131 tonight. We're getting close to the end of our Psalms. But I don't know about you, but I find that Psalms help me a lot. If I'm wanting to praise the Lord, you can find Psalms that go along with that. And when I'm feeling I'm going through a difficult time, I can look at the Psalms and I can rejoice that others have gone through it and come out on the other end okay. And it gives me that encouragement to pray like they have. And David was one that had so many trials and yet trusted the Lord. And I want us to do that. We know that the object of the Psalms is to help us to grow in the Lord. And we should never stop growing. If we stagnate, we don't go forward, we go backward. And when we go backward, well, we're going to find that our joy is gone and we don't have the peace, we don't have the contentment, and we're not able to serve the Lord like we should. So I think it's really important to seek to grow in the Lord and to take on new things. We've talked about the pilgrim staircase, it's steps, and I think we're always going to be stepping up into things. We sometimes feel, oh, I don't think I can do this. How am I going to deal with this? And yet the Lord will help us and the Lord will work. And it's often things we've never done before in the service of the Lord, but something he will bless us with as he directs. Now, when we look at Psalm 131, you notice it's only three verses. It's the very short one. And yet, there is one, I think 117, that is actually two verses. But we can get a lot out of this. And just to know that God is working in our lives, whether we're young or old. The Lord doesn't quit when you get old, and he doesn't put you on the shelf when you're young, girls, until you grow up. So all the time, once you trust the Lord and once you become a Christian, the Lord's working with you the whole time, and he can use you to serve him. And we want to do what he wants us to do for his glory. Now, when we look at this one, we're going to be looking at this as a lesson. I guess I call it a step of dependence, learning to depend on the Lord, which we all need help with. So let's just read this one right quick. It says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. I guess when we think about learning to depend upon the Lord, we can see why maybe in this series of the Songs of Degrees, this is toward the end, because sometimes dependence is quite hard, and just totally relying on someone else, on the Lord who we cannot see, who does things we don't understand, and yet giving him our all and depending on him. And a lot of us as believers, it seems like it's later in our Christian life before we come to that place. And then we think, oh, I wished I'd have learned that a lot sooner. And then sometimes we still mess up. Because we try unconsciously, I think, to work out our problems, to work out our situation, and to wish that we could do things, and we think we can do things, and you know, we forget to talk to the Lord first a lot of times. And when we learn to do that and we see the joy and the peace that comes when we go to the Lord first with whatever it is, it really makes a difference, learning to depend on him and not learning to depend on ourselves, because we try to work things out for ourselves. We think we're wise enough. We think we don't need the Lord's guidance. We think we understand. We're all guilty. I know I can do this. I know what the Lord wants me to do. But then we find that things are often more complicated than we thought. just like what we're going to face tomorrow. It's a lot more complicated than I thought, but the Lord will help us. Okay, now if you notice in the psalm, underneath it says a song of degrees of David. So it's a writing that he wrote and out of his own experiences. When we look at verse 1, we see that David somewhat seems to be disturbed because he said, Lord, my heart's not haughty. My eyes are not lofty, and I'm exercising myself in great matters, and I'm not doing that, rather, and I'm not doing things that are too high for me. He speaks about this in a way that, could there have been a time when he was haughty? Could there have been a time when his eyes were lofty and things were too high? I think all of us can think back of times when we have had that situation in our lives, and we think of the attitudes that we've had, and maybe as being haughty, and then we think, how foolish was I? How silly was I? And I think, I need to be careful. And I'm actually reminded of David when he's talking about this, of a situation, because I think, well, now, can I think of a time he was haughty and proud and that sort of thing? And what came to mind was the story in 1 Samuel 25 about Nabal and Abigail, and how that he and his men, that is David and his men, had been in that area hiding from King Saul for quite a while. And all that time, because they were there, no one else was attacking all of Nabal's flocks and everything because they were afraid of David. So when it's shearing time and that's the happy time and people share things and they kill animals and they share and they eat, and David asked for some, thinking it's owed to him, I guess you could say, and Nabal refuses, in, I would say, David's pride and his anger. He says, well, that's it, guys, put on your swords, we're going to kill them all, and they will have what they have. So I think David possibly had thought of that when he thought, okay, I'm not haughty now. My eyes aren't lofty. I don't want to exercise myself in things that are too great or too high. I think, just like David, though, we often get involved in things that are too high for us, as it says in the verse there, involved in things that are too high for us, or things maybe we should leave alone and not have anything to do with, things that are not our business, maybe, but we want to make it our business because we think we are wise enough or smart enough or we know the answer, whatever, and then find out things are above our understanding and above our ability to deal with them, and we find ourselves in a mess and we get quite disturbed over it. And it was difficult to David. It's difficult for us because when you love the Lord, you want to serve the Lord. You want to do everything you can for the Lord. And sometimes we overstep ourselves into things we're not ready for. Think of that saying that says, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And sometimes that fits us because the Lord's not ready for us to do a certain thing. We're not capable yet. Or it's something he's dealing with someone and we're going to get in the way. We really need the Lord's wisdom to know what to do and what not to do. I can't help but think of a couple. They had their own business, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but all of a sudden the business was going down the tubes. And she said to her husband, well, you just need to do this and this, and I don't want to hear it. And finally she said, look, I'll just do it. I'll take over the business. And so she starts doing the book. She starts doing everything, and man, it booms. But the Lord was using that business going down to deal with her husband, who was having an affair with another woman. And because she said, I will take care of this, you can just move aside, I'll do it, she lost her husband, she lost her marriage. And then the Lord had to start again to deal with him another way. So oftentimes when we jump into something, maybe we shouldn't. So we really have to know what the Lord's will is for us to do. All right, in verse 2, David tells how he came to a solution. It was a difficult time. And he talks about a child that is weaned. And as mothers, I guess we know how difficult it is to wean a child. Who wants the bottle or who wants mother? And David thought that way as well. We're going to come back to that one. And then in verse 3, David desires others. He talks about Israel, which would include not only his nation, but his family and his friends, to do what he had learned to do. And he's talking about hope. And that's just an overview. We'll look more closely at this. Looking at verse 1 and some of the things that David was trying to express in this psalm, he talks about a haughtiness, a haughty heart, I guess you can say. And so we want to look at some other scriptures to help us with this, to see how the Hebrew word is defined. It gives us more definition of the word. So if you go forward just a little bit to Ecclesiastes, you've got Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 7. And we want to look at this verse 8. Okay, it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Now, can you see which word we're talking about that's the same as haughty? Proud. Yes, proud. It's the same word. And we can see that and understand better what David was saying. David was saying, "I don't have a heart that's proud at the moment." In other words, we know we've always had a problem and we always will have a problem with pride. It's a difficult one. And I don't think any of us can escape that. It's not that generally that we want to be proud. It's just our own nature just rears up and it does it. And we find that we've got the same problem. We know that the Lord hates pride. Some of you probably can remember, it's right in the middle now if you want to go back a bit, Proverbs chapter 6, about the things that the Lord hates, yea, that are an abomination to him. And verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." What's the first one? A proud look. Then he goes on to tell the others. So a proud heart is a difficult thing to get rid of. We all have trouble with it. And a proud, what does it say there? Proud what? Okay, a proud look. Can you look at someone and see pride in their eyes? You can, can't you? Now when you see mine, you just hit me, would you? All right, so it's almost like their eyebrows are up and their shoulders are back, you know. You see that pride that comes out. And, you know, just that appearance, you can tell when people are proud. And the Lord hates that, and so should we. Not only seeing it in others, you can always see it in others easier if you've got it yourself. That's a problem too. But I think here David in the psalm was trying hard to get rid of it. And I think we have to work all the time with that as well. Have you noticed also that a proud person is not a patient person? They're not, are they? And that's why that verse in Ecclesiastes in verse 6, Solomon speaks about the end of a thing. Why? Because as you look at the end of the verse, you realize in many ways the patient person is the opposite of the proud. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What does a patient person do in a situation? They deliberate things. They think about things. And they generally make wiser decisions because they're not proud and hasty. A proud person makes decisions very quickly, often without thinking them through. And the Lord wants us to have patience. He wants us to take time and be willing to wait on the Lord for the answers that we need. And also for his timing in things that we don't fully understand. So many things we don't really understand a lot of. And that's why it says the end is better than the beginning as a result, if we're patient. All right, there's another passage if you want to look back a few books into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. Once you get there, you'll realize it's quite a familiar passage. This is a passage talking about King Uzziah. And I want us to look in verse 16, and you'll be able to tell me the same word is haughty and pride. It says, "But when King Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Okay, so what word is it, or words? Lifted up. Okay, so he was lifted up, and we could say he was lifted up with pride. He was haughty. He was looking at himself as someone more important than he really was. More important than the priests, who were the only one that were to deal with the incense. And that's why the priest withstood him and said, "You can't do this." But he was determined to do it. King Uzziah, for many years, was such a good, faithful king. But it says that when he got to his prosperous days, when things were really going well, when he was strong, that became his downfall. His prosperous days. Because that's when he was lifted up, that's when he was haughty, and that's when he was proud. And so with his proud heart, what did he do? He disregarded what God had said. He felt, "I can do this, it doesn't matter, I'm the king." So he disobeyed God. He disobeyed even the priests. And what did God do? He struck him with leprosy. And so Uzziah lived away from the palace for the rest of his life, no longer the king. No longer able to be with his family. He lived in a house on his own. They just brought him food and water, what he needed, until he died. It's a very sad ending for a haughty heart. And it's another warning to us in regard to pride that we've got to be very careful. All right, back to Psalm 131 and verse 1. Notice the phrase, "Nor mine eyes lofty." And like I said before, with a proud person, you can see those lofty eyes, those raised eyebrows, that attitude that you can see. What is it saying? Is it Psalms or Proverbs about the eyes or the windows to the soul? You can see what a person is like. What is it? That's not in the Bible. What is it? There's something that talks about the eyes. I should have looked it up. Never mind. Okay, so we can tell, though, by looking at people's eyes, how they're responding. And I think a lot of times in our fleshly nature, it's a part of us we don't even recognize, and we become proud and don't even realize it. And it's just part of us that our flesh takes over. It's that type of loftiness, of feeling sometimes maybe we're better than someone. I think we find, too, the word lofty is also, we won't go look at it, but it's also translated as presumptuous. And in the sense that a presumptuous person is someone who presumes something, presumes we know better, or presumes we know something you don't know. And it can be like saying, "I will do as I please," and that in the face of God. And that's exactly what Uzziah did. He wanted to do, he was so proud that he was going to do what he wanted to do regardless of what God said. And the result was a dangerous situation. And that is dangerous for any one of us who presume to go beyond what we should in the scriptures. Now we know that as a Christian, if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 11, that the Lord does chasten. The Lord does deal with us when we do what is wrong. And I'm thankful that he does. And sometimes we don't realize we're doing wrong until he gives us a bit of a knock on the head. And there in verse 11, it says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I think if God has to discipline us so we can be exercised, we need to be exercised by the scripture. In other words, we need to respond properly. When the Lord has to deal with us, how are we going to respond? What does it say there now? It tells us afterward, after he's dealt with us, we can have peaceable fruit of righteousness because we've allowed it to work in our lives. We've allowed the Lord to do something. We're exercised by it. We've yielded to the Lord. Because when the Lord deals with us, we have one of two choices. We can respond or we can be angry and push the Lord away. And we have to realize that a believer, that the Lord can chasten us. He has every right to chasten us. We are his child. And he wants to work in our lives. He wants to work his way. And we're going out of his way. And so he disciplines us. And there's no way in the world we can stop him from disciplining us. And if we rebel, the discipline gets more severe. And we know that the scripture talks about there isn't sin unto death. But after a while, the Lord either says, okay, you're not of any use to me at all, and he sets us on the shelf, useless, or he can take our life. So we want the Lord to work in our lives for good. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be. We want to go his way and not ignore what he's doing. Back in Psalm 131, again in verse 1, it talks about something else there. If you notice that, it talks about great matters and things too high for me. That in the Hebrew, the too high, is referring to things that are too high for us. They're beyond us. We can't reach them. An example of this is in Genesis chapter 18 in regard to Sarah, when the angels came and said, this time next year, Sarah will have a child. And then, remember, Sarah laughed. And how can that be? I'm old, etc., etc. And the angel said, is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, it's not too high for the Lord. It's a great matter. It's not too high for the Lord. And anything that is too hard or too high, we could say those are related to God's business. Something God is doing. Now, the same word is translated in Judges as miracle and in Deuteronomy as a secret. So we know these are things that are beyond us. And he says, I don't exercise myself in these great matters or these things that are too high for me. I leave those with God. I'm not going to go there. And I think if you look back a few pages to Job, about the last chapter of Job in chapter 43, you'll find that Job came to that conclusion as well, Job 42 and verse 3. And he says to the Lord, and then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do anything, everything, and that no thought can be held from thee. In verse 3, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? That's me, he's thinking. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. And then if you go down to verse 6, he basically says in his humility, wherefore I abhor, or I hate myself, and repent in dust and ashes. So David came to that same understanding, that God is so much greater. What he does is so beyond us, so high that not only can we not reach it, we can't even understand it. We don't understand what God is doing. Now, I know we get disturbed sometimes when we don't understand things. And David felt disturbed at times when he couldn't understand as well. And sometimes it's like us saying, I have the answer. And then we find we don't have the answer. Or we say, I can do that. But then we fail. So there are things that we must realize that we can't do. And there's some things we have to realize we don't know all the answers to. There's some things we just do not know. And I think one thing I've had to learn is that I don't have to know all the answers. My husband tells me that all the time when I'm asking questions. You don't have to know the answer to that. So sometimes we become frustrated when we don't know the answer. Must be part of being a woman, I don't know. And then when we do get the answer, sometimes we don't like the answer. And then we get frustrated again because it wasn't what we expected or what we wanted. And it has to do with the fact that we haven't learned to accept what God's doing in our life. So again, we have to look at depending on the Lord. And that takes us to verse 2. And before David got to verse 3, we can see in verse 2, he went through a difficult time, a frustrating time, and he described it as being weaned. And all of us as believers are going to go through difficult times if we want to love and serve the Lord. And maybe come down off of our lofty little perch we're on, and our proud perch, sometimes we have to do that. So it gives us the example of a weaned child. There's a lot of difference between having to take care of a child that demand feeds and a child that has been weaned and has learned to wait until the food gets on the table or whatever is there for them. And a weaned child has given up his rights to mom and mom's milk. And are we acting, thinking about this, are we acting like a child who's not weaned, who doesn't want to be weaned, who wants her own way, and God's trying to say, you need to yield. You need to yield to me. You need to give in. You need to do what I say. You need to follow my instructions, not yours, and not what you think. Don't demand from God. So, as we think of these things, we think also of exercising ourselves in things that are too great, too high, things that are not our own business. I think the only way to find peace is to yield to the Lord and to yield to his wisdom and his knowledge. Because after a child is weaned, what does he say that first verse? Quieted myself. A child is quiet or at rest, not always yelling for milk or whatever. And the same is for the believer who is dependent on the Lord. You're not always demanding God do this, or why haven't you done this? I can't get you to do this. Why don't you, you know, all of this. We need to remember to be patient. Psalm 37 in verse 7 says, wait patiently for the Lord. I'm pretty sure I better write it. I better look and get it right. I have to say quite a few verses to get to that one to remember it exactly how it goes. Rest in the Lord. That's what I'm looking for. And wait patiently for him. And he says, I might as well read it all. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth away, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. There's always going to be those who prosper in their way, and it's an evil way, and they bring wicked devices to pass. But what's the Lord telling us to do? To wait, to rest, to trust the Lord, to depend upon the Lord, to stand still and wait. When all around us, everybody, and we're seeing this so much now, are running hither and thither and confused and in conflict and demanding this and demanding that. If you say, I'm going to wait on the Lord, I can trust the Lord, I'm not afraid, and you stand still and you wait patiently, there's going to be some around that aren't going to be happy with that, because you're hampering them. You're not going their way. And it irritates them that it's almost like you're not on their side because you're not frustrated like they are. And you're not in a dither like they are. And they'd feel so much better if you were both in a dither together. But if we're weaned, in other words, we've learned to depend upon the Lord, rather than looking at everything around us and trying to figure it out, and we learn to wait on the Lord, then we don't have to be in a dither. We don't have to be upset. We can say, Lord, I'm praying about this. I know you'll give me the answer. I know you'll give me peace about it. I'm not pushing your timing. I'll wait on the Lord. I believe David reached that stage when you come to verse 3, because he says hope. Let Israel hope in the Lord. We know that trust and hope go together. It means even in all our trials, we don't understand. And in some instances, we can't see an end of it. We can't see light at the end of the tunnel. But rather than going to pieces, we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to depend on you. I'm not going to let this control me. I'm not going to let this take over my life or my thinking. I'm going to trust in you. Because, God, I know you will do what's right. I don't have to be afraid. I know you will. And we can be like that weaned child waiting for what we need from the one we love, who we know loves us. When looking at hope and what David is saying here, the advice he gives to the nation of Israel, we know trust goes with hope. And we also know that when we think about the world and their idea of hope, it's not the same as the hope we see here in this verse. It's not the same as the hope that we find in the scripture. The modern concept of the world today is that hope is an uncertain thing. How many people have you asked, do you belong to the Lord or have you been saved or something? Oh, I hope so. So what is that? That's nothing definite. It's a hope-so thing. But hope in the Bible is not a hope-so thing. It's a definite thing. It's a confident expectation that God is going to do what he says. It's such an anticipation that God is going to do something. It's almost like he's already done it because we know he's going to do it. We just don't know the timing of it. And I think that is more than anything based on the fact that we can trust God's promises. His promises are unfailing, and whatever he says, we can trust. If you don't mind turning to 1 Peter right quick. And interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about a hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Knowing he rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But he's talking about a hope, but that's definitely not a hope so in that passage, is it? It's a definite, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have a heavenly home. I know the Lord died for me. I know that the Lord rose again. I know he has power. And hope is the essential element in the life of the believer. If we had no hope, why would we bother with anything? But we can trust the Lord. So when we go away, maybe if I'm working on it, and that you can too, and learning to hope in the Lord and depend on the Lord to do what he says. Because when, even though we don't know what the Lord's going to do, we don't know what's going to happen around the corner, when we're hoping and trusting in the Lord, you have peace. It is the way to have peace, by trusting in him. And as it said, to be still before the Lord, to wait on the Lord. Don't get in a hurry. Let him do it his way. And what does Philippians 4:7 say? The peace of God which what? Passeth all understanding. And people around us say, how do you do that? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you, you know, you get these questions all the time. What are you doing about this? What are you doing about that? And you know, the thing there in Philippians 4, the peace that passeth all understanding shall what? Keep what part of us? Our hearts and minds. And that's the main thing. You don't want to have a bad heart, because that's no good. You don't want to lose your mind, because that's no good. Probably doing both, but anyway. That's something God can help us with. Keep our hearts and our minds, the real us, together. And that's where peace is. If we don't have that peace, we're going to be disturbed all the time. We're not going to be able to do what we need to do for the Lord or for our family or even for ourselves. But with trusting in the Lord, depending on the Lord, we can have that peace. Verse 3, let Israel hope in the Lord, for from henceforth and forevermore. In other words, forever, we can trust in the Lord. We can trust in the Lord here on earth, and then we see that hope materialize when we go to heaven. And we can thank the Lord that He loves us, He cares about us. We don't have to fear dying. We don't have to fear anything, really, because the Lord will do what is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we can trust Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, I do thank You for this Psalm of David and things that You've taught me through it. Help us each one to learn to be dependent on You, not on what we can do or what others want us to do or all the things that are about us, but just depend upon You. Help us to be like a weaned child that will sit quietly and wait and trust You, Lord, to take care of us and to work things out. Help us, Father, not to be haughty or proud, but to be submissive and trusting in You and having peace. In Jesus' name, amen.